This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good to see you guys. Good morning. Welcome to spring in Columbia. It'll last for a day or two. It'll be fantastic. It's much better than the Midwest, I promise you. I grew up out there. This is good stuff. I do have a couple of announcements real quick before I get going. One is, we're doing a membership information drive. And so if you're an official member of Sandhills Community Church, there is an envelope out in the lobby with your name on it. And we want you to pick up that envelope, take a look at your personal information that we have listed on there, and then just correct anything if we're off, and then turn that back into us here at the church. One of the struggles we have is in managing all of us, getting us in the right groups and responding to us when we sign up for events and things like that, is we don't always have correct information on you guys. And so that would just help us out if we had your most current phone numbers and addresses. Secondly, I want to draw your attention over here. We have Vanna, what do we have on stage left? Well, here we have a collection of goods that were purchased by this congregation. Now, this is not everything. This is some of the stuff. But we mentioned last week, in accordance with the new campus that we are starting in September, that we needed some goods. And so you go online to Amazon, amazon.com, in the baby registry section, because we're going to be having a baby. So go to the baby registry at amazon.com and type in Sandhills Church. And if you type in Sandhills Church, there's a whole list of things. And there's things for kids, which a lot of people have purchased things like that, and then all the way up to sound equipment. One of the items I mentioned that we needed last week was a soundboard. I also mentioned it was one of the most expensive items that we needed. May I draw your attention to this bottom box right here? This is that's a beautiful thing, so thank you so much. You know, it's funny, you know, we mentioned the soundboard was one of our biggest needs last week and about how it was a little pricey. I had two people from the congregation come up to me afterwards and just going, I'll get that. Sweet! Some other things we need too. So if you guys will go online, we've got stuff from $5 to more than that. And we'd love to have you guys participate in helping to resource the new campus to be launched by Pastor Lauren, Pastor Sean, and their team. So, all right, let's turn our attention to the Lord as we pull out our books today, the book of the Bible. We're going to be in James today, finishing one of our last 2 weeks in the book of James. Today, we'll be in verses 7 through 12, James 5, verses 7 through 12. So you can pull those out. As you're pulling those out, let's turn our attention to the author. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your grace and your mercy and your encouragement to us. Father, we thank you for this word that you put in our hands, in black and white, your will for mankind. I pray, Father, that we would submit ourselves to your clearly revealed will and that we'll trust you to guide us through these days before us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you've been studying with us through the book of James, let me just catch up a bit of where we are in the context of this. First of all, the overarching theme of the book of James is what we've put on our signs up here, hear and do. That's the overarching theme. That is, James doesn't want to have just a group of people that go and they listen to the word of God and they acknowledge, amen, it's good stuff, and then it doesn't affect their lives at all. That's not James' desire. James' desire is that we would study the Word of God, and then we would be affected by that, and it would transform the way we live and interact with a society. And that was his heart 2,000 years ago. It's still his heart today. Now, he's been talking most recently in the book of James about the difficulties that Christian people are undergoing just through life itself, but in particular because there's a wealthy group of people who are taking privileges away from Christians, and they're imposing their will upon them. Some of them are even taking their land from them, and so there's a whole group of Christians out there that are suffering at the hands of the unrighteous, and that's really bothering them. It's disturbing their hearts, and so James takes a moment to talk about that, and his theme in this sense is patience during dark days. So patience in dark days. This is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to read it for us. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. So the very first appeal, as James is talking to us, is the appeal to the farmer. So again, chapter 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And so he's going to talk to an agrarian society. We're not necessarily an agrarian society. I mean, everything you eat has been produced somewhere. You need to be thankful for a farmer somewhere that's been taking care of you. But we don't normally live that way person to person in here. Anybody here do any farming? Do we have any people done some farming? I saw one little hand. Okay, good. So yeah, we don't. What are they? I don't know what they're talking about. Well, in this society, almost everybody would have been involved to some degree in farming or taking care of livestock. And so he writes to a group that when he speaks of this, it resonates with him instantly. And even the last part of that, until it receives the early and the late rains, that's a reference to Palestinian weather patterns. That is, they were dependent on two particular rains. And if you'd have mentioned this in a group of farmers, they'd have all said, oh yeah, we need both those. Those are very helpful for us. So he's just speaking into that context, and he's drawing our attention to that. Okay, so why give us the illustration of the farmer? What's that all about? You know that as a Christian, it is hard to be patient for the day when we're finally with the Lord, when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, we'll be in paradise forever. There's so much evil in this world. There's so much suffering in this world. And even if it's not external suffering, we go through periods of suffering, whether it's relationships or the eventual breakdown of our bodies, right? You live long enough, your body will begin to betray you. And amen? Well, so this is how we are. Our bodies betray us, the world betrays us, and then sometimes our own sinful inclinations work against us. Now, in the midst of difficulty and suffering, if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to scream out to God, you know, God, why? Why is this happening? Right? And if we don't do that, then certainly people outside the church who have an awareness of some grand deity would turn their attention to God at some point and go, God, why? In the context of suffering, pain, and evil. Let me just ask you, Christian, is God the author of suffering, pain, and evil? No. Why then do we come to him in accusation when we go through horrible stuff? Right? Aren't we putting our attention in the wrong place? The next time you go through pain, difficulty, sin, suffering, whatever it would be, and you come to God and you go, why, God? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to come to him in an accusatory way, right? Why doesn't anybody, when they're going through pain, why don't they ever scream out like, I hate evil, I hate sin, I hate Satan? Why don't we ever do that when we go through difficulty, right? Because that's the locus of all that stuff, right? God is the redeemer of it. So we don't come to God like, why, God? We come to God, God, I need you. I totally, and I trust you, and I believe in you, and right now you know I'm going through something. I'm appealing to you for your aid. So we come to God for relief, for help. For accusations, let's make sure we stand at the right window when we want to launch those. And let's take those back over to sin, take those over to Satan, let's take those over to our own mess. I mean, you know, if God were really here right now, and we came, I mean, he's really here, but he's not vocally really here, right? He's not talking to you one-on-one. Like, if you went to God, you'd be like, God, why all this suffering in the world? If God were to ask you, who started all this? Well, we did. We started all this by rebelling against you. Right. And do you have an enemy in this world? We do. What's his name? Satan, right? Am I the author of suffering? No, you're not the author of suffering. Okay, show up here when you want relief. But when you want accusations, go to the right place. You know, so that's, I think, a way that we could think about it a little bit. We got to be careful in all this. But I know what we want. I know what we want. And we're begging God to make some sense of it all. And we really want divine intervention, right? When you hit junk in your life, You want God to intervene as soon as you pray and go, I got it. Everything's going to be fine. And then like the next day, it's all taken care of. That's not normally how it works. Normally it works much different than that. So this last week, we hear of a shooting on the campus of the University of South Carolina. Like, didn't your heart just seize up when you heard that? And we think of all the stuff that we've heard and all these other stories, and we're wondering how bad it is and what's going on and who's being affected. And we're in Columbia. So how many of us have friends down there? I have several friends that are professors down there. And then word came out that a professor had been shot. And again, my heart just seized up in me. Or earlier in the week, I had received an Amber Alert on my iPhone for Jefferson, South Carolina, meaning a young person had been kidnapped. And it turns out it was a daughter that had been kidnapped. You know, I have a daughter. It just so affects my heart when I hear stuff like this. And it's in moments like that that I turn to the Lord, hopefully not in accusation, but just in an appeal for help. And one of my fears for myself and for the church, if I could be honest, is that we've lost the concept that prayer is powerful because of the one to whom we direct it. Right? It gets to a point where, as a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, you've prayed a lot of stuff, and if you're not careful, you get to the point where, like, well, I pray, but nothing really happens. Does nothing really happen? Or is it just we're dissatisfied with the timing and perhaps some of the answers? No, we've got to go back as a church to the fact that God answers the prayers of his people. So when we see stuff like this and you hear about a shooting at USC, man, our first thought, and hopefully I think I was pretty quick to this, is to prayer. You know, oh God, please, if there's something still happening down there, please intervene right now, protect people, deliver people. You know, and when I heard about this Amber Alert thing, man, I prayed, oh God, please get this girl home safely. Don't let her be harmed. Please rescue her. Because we've got to go back to the idea that when I pray, God listens and God acts, right? Not according to my will, according to his will, but God does stuff. Now, the girl in Jefferson, South Carolina, apparently was returned unharmed. She'd been kidnapped by her father. Now, who knows? But that in the midst of that situation, God heard the prayers of his people and intervened and delivered her out of that safely. Yeah, I don't know. I just know that as a church, I want to go back to God is the rescuer, not the guilty party, right? So when horrible stuff happens, we come to God for help. That's what I want us to do. So why the farmer? All right, farming is not a glorious task, right? Now, I think I've mentioned this story here before, but it bears repeating. I grew up for about 5 years of my life in Nebraska, all right, Norfolk, Nebraska. And when I was about 16, I went to a temp agency to find out if there were any jobs because I wanted to make some money. And they did, and they gave me a job. And my job for that week, longest week of my life, was to hoe melons. You ever hoed melons? Yeah, you know, like I'm not talking in your backyard. I am talking acres upon acres of fields in the dead heat of a Nebraska summer. And I'm out there with a hoe in my hand, and they've told me, once you go out, anytime you see a weed, you just hit through the weed and move on down and just do row after row after row after row of this desolate Nebraska landscape. Now, I'll tell you, to this day, I don't know the difference between a weed and a melon. I mean, I was just hitting the green stuff, man. That's all I know. So I don't know how many melons I cost that farmer that summer, but he deserved some of that. I was just taking them out. I was miserable. So I was doing that. I'm going through there. Now, picture if you're the farmer. I mean, you put all this work, and up front, you got to put all this work up front and all this money up front, and you're buying seed, and you're preparing your fields, and you're doing fertilizer, and all of that is just straight cost. There's no profit coming out of that. You're just putting that there, and you're praying for rain and for good weather and for good things to happen. And you know, as a farmer, that if you'll invest this great amount of work and effort and toil, that in the end, you get a great produce, right? At the end of this is wealth and blessing and provision and hope and sustenance for the coming year. So that's what you're holding out for as the farmer. That's why James comes to this and goes, you know how it is as a farmer? They're looking to the reward. They're not looking at the current circumstances. Or if you do gardening at home, I like to do gardening. Over the past years I've done gardening, I like to raise tomatoes. And so we bought a few years ago these earth boxes. I don't know if you've ever heard of an earth box, but we got an earth box, several of them. And I began to grow tomatoes. And it takes forever to get a good tomato. So, you know, I go down to Woodley's and I get my stuff and I prepare my earth boxes and I put them all together against this trellis that I've got prepared. And you put these little tomato plants out there and you water them and you wait and you try to get the bugs off of them. You put fertilizer out there and they slowly start to creep their way up. And there's a great little smell that comes off of a tomato vine. It's just kind of beautiful. And it produces these little yellow flowers. After a while, the little flower goes away, and there's this little green bulb that appears. And just slowly, over the coming days, slowly, it begins to expand, to get bigger, like a balloon being blown up by a very old man. It takes a long time, and eventually it gets there. And then it's full, but it's green. And you're waiting, and slowly it goes kind of pink, and then it starts to redden, and then it gets more and more red, and it finally gets to the point where you think it's almost done, but you know, you've been waiting all this time. You don't want to pick this tomato prematurely. And then it finally gets to the point where you kind of tug on it a little bit, and it pops off in your hand, and you know it's ready. And you feel like the king of the world. You're like, I have made food. Look at what I have produced. You know, and you go inside, and I literally did this. I went inside, and I cut it, and I took a picture of it, and I put it on Facebook. Because I wanted you to be as proud of my tomato as I was. Tomato. Like, I made this. You know, and it's fantastic because you put all the effort into it, and you waited all this time, and now you finally get to put it on a sandwich, and I don't care what it tastes like. That's going to be the best tomato you've ever had. Right? So that's the joy. Why do people do this year after year after year? Why do they put up with the sweat? Why do they do this in the hot sun? Why? Because they know what's coming at the end. That's what James is trying to say. Like, Christians, listen. I know you get discouraged in life. I know it. I know you hit the wall. I know you go through loss. I know you go through suffering. You go through great pain. Your body betrays you. People betray you. There's difficulty in life. Now, it's not all that way. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff happening in life, right? I know that. But it is interspersed with these really dark valleys. And James says, listen, in those moments, think about the farmer. He knows there's something wonderful coming in the end. You know that too. I don't know if you've read Psalm 37 lately. I commend it to you. If you're going to do any Bible reading this week, you might want to make a little note on your sandpaper. Read Psalm 37. Let me just give you a snippet of Psalm 37, verses 10 through 11. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. And though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You know, this is what waits for God's people. In a while, evil is gone, and we will live in abundant peace in paradise. And let me just remind you, too, don't forget the power of prayer in the midst of this. Don't forget the idea that we go to a God who's in control of the universe, that the Spirit of God dwells in his people, and when we ask, he answers. Now, not always according to our will, but according to his, and when we align ourselves with his will, we get what we ask for. That's what John tells us. So, patience of the farmer, and then also patience with one another. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. All right, now this is to the Christians. This isn't about an external thing. This is an internal thing. Do you realize that when we're in pain, we wound others, right? That's pretty much a universal truth. It happens a lot like this. So you'll be at work, and you're having a really horrible day at work. And you're mad, and you want to yell at somebody, but you can't yell at your coworkers at work. They don't like that, right? And you can't yell at your bosses at work, or you don't get to come back, right? So what do? Well, you go home to the only safe place to yell at people, right? You got a dog there that you know is going to do something that night that you can yell at, and you got kids, you're just waiting, right? And when you snap, it's a glorious decomposure, right? And you take out everybody like a fragmentation grenade. And then after a while, hopefully if you're a godly person, you realize, I'm an idiot, I shouldn't have done that. And then you have to have personal conversations with a lot of these people. Sit your dog down. Sorry, I'm an idiot. It's all good. Apologize to your family. James is saying that. James is saying, listen, church, when you're going through pain, please don't grumble against fellow Christians. Don't take out that pain on the people around you. Don't contribute to our own problems. I had a great conversation with one of our children's workers recently. They've been in the church for a little while now, and he says, you know, hey, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said, I've been serving at this church for a while. I've been going here for a while longer. And he said, do you know that since I've been in this church, I've not ever heard one person in this church say something bad about somebody else in this church. And I was just like, oh, Lord, thank you that he doesn't know many people. I'm so glad. I thought it was fantastic. I was like, "Are you kidding? That's fantastic. That's great news. I love to hear that." And I want this to be a gracious and humble congregation. I want us to be a people who love the Lord and are really cool with one another and treat each other well. So in the midst of all of this, then James says, okay, let me direct your attention somewhere else. I want you to think about the patience of the prophets. Look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, to us Christians, that ought to immediately resonate. But if you're a first century Jew and you heard that, you certainly would go, oh, absolutely. So here's what it should be in our minds, if we could construct this. If you take an individual who is sold out to God, right? They love the Lord. They're following Jesus. They're praying. They're having their quiet times. They're faithful to everybody. They're good at home. They're good to their kids. They're good at work. They're everywhere they go, they're the light of Christ. And horrible stuff happens to them. And when it does, we look at that as an outsider and say, okay, that's not right, right? Because we feel that if you really walk with the Lord faithfully, you should experience abundant blessing in every area. You should be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? That's what we would want. And it doesn't work that way. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian 10 minutes and you realize it doesn't work that way. And so when we talk about the prophets, you think about Jeremiah, prophet of God, love the Lord, proclaim the word of the Lord. Had a miserable life. You think about Isaiah, this great man of God, went through really dark valleys. I mean, you read any of the people of God, men, women that have been faithful over the years, they've all gone through some sort of suffering. But they looked at life like the farmer. Like, it's okay, I know what's coming. If you were to look at Hebrews chapter 11, what many call the hall of faith, you see a bunch of names there, but let me just share with you this piece here. This is Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. All right, so if we stop there, you're looking at this, you're like, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I want to be that person. I want to be used by God. I want to do dynamic things. I mean, I just want to see miracles happening all around me. That's the kind of life that a godly person should be living. But it goes on. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It just doesn't seem right that godly people should suffer. But that's just a confusion of expectations. We've never been promised a glorious life in every regard. It's just the one we want. But I guarantee you, if you could find any of these people now, if we could open up phone calls to heaven, wouldn't that be cool? You can actually call to heaven and see what things are going on. You can't see it. It's not a video phone, but you could talk to people. So I lost my father-in-law last year. He loved Jesus. So if I could get a phone call with him right now, and when he died, he went out hard. I mean, he had a cancer that destroyed his body. We were with him in the last days. It was hard to watch. If I could call him now, get off the phone, and hey, George, man, was it worth it? I am sure he would laugh on the phone. Like, was it worth it? Do you know where I am? Wait till you get up here. And when you get here, it doesn't stop. That's paradise forever, right? Like, you get to a point where there is no bad, there's no ill, there's no suffering, there's no nothing. And evil people, they don't exist. You can't find them. You can't find a person to betray you. You can't find a person to lie to you. And you yourself no longer have that capacity. Now, how are you ready to live in a place like that? Amen. Take me there now. And it looks like Hawaii, right? So, okay, so I don't know. I kind of made that one up, I got to be honest, but it's in my head. That's how it's looking. So this is, you know, this is what waits for us. Was it worth it? Go to any of them. Jeremiah. I read the book of Jeremiah. It looked like he had a miserable, miserable life. If I were to talk to him now, Jeremiah, was it worth it? Nothing but laughter on the phone. Are you kidding me? Was it worth it? To stay steadfast in the Lord despite what the world brought to me? Absolutely, it was worth it. Christians, can I tell you? It is worth it. Keep your eyes on the Lord despite your difficulties. I know life doesn't make sense, and I know sometimes we want to blame him, but it's all worth it. And after all, what are the trinkets of earth compared to the treasures of heaven? It is absolutely worth it. And James goes on, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. Have you read the book of Job? Like, that's something you need to read. In fact, I'm actually thinking about maybe teaching through that here shortly. But the book of Job. Job is a really weird story. So you've got this guy that is sold out to the Lord, right? I mean, he loves God with all of his heart. And in fact, he is so awesome, if I can use that term, before the Lord, that God brags about him to Satan. Like, hey, you see my boy down there? That guy's awesome. All right, and Satan hates Job. And so he comes to God, he says, listen, the only reason Job loves you is because you've blessed him so much. He's got everything. He's got the hot wife. He's got the awesome kids. He's got all the cash. The guy's loaded. You take that stuff away, he'll turn on you in a heartbeat. And God's like, okay, I'll take you up on that. And so one by one, God allows Satan to attack Job. And he sets limits. Like, now you can go after his stuff. And now you can go after his family. Now you can go after all these things. And so if you've read the story, it's like a whirlwind of pain hits Job in an instant. And his kids die, and his wife turns into a shrew that attacks him. His friends turn on him. He loses all of his stuff, and at the end of it all, he's afflicted with a horrible disease that covers his body in sores, right? And Job doesn't hit that last point going, my life is so good. God loves me. No, it's not that. He gets to a point where he hates life. It is no longer fun to go on with his days. But do you remember the story? Does he ever turn against God? Never. Never blames God for being evil to him. Now, he has a lot of questions, but he never blames God. Now, we know on the backside of this that God was doing this for his glory. And somewhere as Christians, we have to come to terms with the fact that this world is about the glory of our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, lived out in the power of his Holy Spirit, but it is not centered around us. And the day we realize that God is good despite what the world brings to me, and we can submit ourselves to that, is the day we step into a peace-filled life despite our circumstances. You know, now, I don't want to spoil the story for you too much. You need to go read the book. But you get to the end of this, and Job has been crying out to God just for some explanation. Just like I know I love you. I know you love me. I just need to know what's going on here. And finally, at the end of the book, God speaks to Job so that Job can hear him. And I, you know, if we were writing this story, I know how I'd write it. You know, God would come to Job and be like, Job, I'm so sorry, but you had no idea what was going on here. I was doing something behind the scenes. This is really between me and Satan. You kind of got caught up in the middle of it, but don't worry. I'm gonna pour out blessing on you. You're going to be okay. I'll restore everything. It's going to be good. Now, is that how the story kind of ends? Well, somewhat, in the sense that God does restore to Job many of the things that were taken away from him. He didn't get, you know, his own kids back, but he does bless him, and his family grows again and all this kind of stuff. But he still went through all that loss. But here's the thing that God did not do. God didn't apologize to Job. And this is a reminder of the glory of God. When Job cries out, God, why? God's response in general was, how dare you question me? I am your creator. And Job, to his credit, as he is dressed down by God, step by step by step, gets to the end of God's articulation of his glory and Job's insignificance in many regards, Job gets to the end of this, and without losing his faith in the Father, simply says, you're right. I don't know what I'm doing questioning you. You're awesome. I don't deserve to have an audience with you. Please forgive me. God does, and the story goes on. And I tell you, to me, it seems very dissatisfactory, but, you know, I'm an American who likes happy endings, you know, and I want Job and God to be cool with each other. But I guarantee you this, they were absolutely cool with each other. And when Job finally met God face to face, there was a warm embrace, and there's good times that have been happening ever since. But Job did need to be reminded that in the pain of this world, we don't blame God and we don't question him. We just trust him. Look at what James says. James closes with this. Look at the end of verse 11. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So despite what we're going through, God is always good. God is always good, even when we don't understand him. So then James goes to wrap this up. He gets to verse 12. Okay, but above all, my brothers. All right, now if we're reading this book, as we're reading this book, we get to this, but above all. Okay, you've taken me through difficulty. You've taken me through pain. You've taken me through a trust in God no matter what. But above all, and this is like the pinnacle of the verse. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. How does that fit? Like, what is it? Am I in the wrong chapter? How does this above all? Well, I'll be honest with you. Even theologians sit back and go, yeah, we're not sure where James was going with all this. I mean, it's great. We can understand the verse. Not sure how above all. I mean, James really has a heart that we're living out our faith. He's already addressed the fact that we use our tongue in an incorrect way. We'll tear people down. We'll say things we shouldn't say. And so, again, here, maybe he's just building back up on that. Just say, hey, like Christians, I want you to be people of your word. I don't want you to swear. Now, the swearing here is in regard to oaths, not in regard to actual swearing, right? So can Christians swear? I didn't hear anything. That's funny. So the idea here is not addressing swearing as we understand it, even though I would say, as Christians, just take that out of your vocabulary. Just get rid of swearing. When I was a young man, I had a foul mouth. And when I came to know the Lord, I repented of that. And I was like, okay, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. And I tell you, man, after all these years, that really can leave your vocabulary. If you stay focused on this, have people hold you accountable, hold yourself accountable, confess before the Lord, that eventually gets to the point where you can literally stub your toe and not say a bad word. You know, some adults are like, no, seriously? Yeah, like, yeah, it happens. It can happen. It happened to me. But this isn't that, even though I think that's a good thing. You should get rid of that. But this is different. This is making an oath. That is saying something like, I swear to God that what I'm telling you is true. I swear upon God's green earth that this is absolutely true. That's the kind of thing it's talking about. Now, here's the funny thing. In Scripture, oaths are historically acceptable. And even biblically, when you read through the New Testament, several times Paul will appeal to God as he's making a declaration. So even Paul is making some oaths before the Lord. Maybe, though, James just realizes we're so corrupt as a people that it's almost like the more we swear we're telling the truth, it's really an indictment on the fact that we tend to be pretty deceitful as people. And so he gets to a point where he says, just take that out of there. Don't do that anymore. In fact, Jesus said this as he was speaking to people in the Gospels. Just like, look, don't stop swearing. Stop it. Be such a person of integrity that when you say yes, people know that you mean yes. And when you say no, people know that you mean no. Christians should above all be known for their integrity. Are Christians, do you think Christians are known above all for our integrity? Mm-hmm. No, okay, I'm going to go with no on that, and I'm with you. I'm not sure it's we're not healthy in every way. You know, I mentioned earlier that we're raising stuff for our second campus. One of the things we're trying to do is we're trying to find a place to meet in the second campus. And so we contacted Richland One, the school district Richland One, and asked them about a couple of schools that they have in their area that look like they would be great for the start of a new church. And they told us, we no longer rent to churches because we had two churches stiff us on their bill. Now, let me tell you, when I hear stuff like that, that just makes me angry. As a Christian, as a church, you pay your bills. Now, I don't care if something happens and you get to a point where you're late and you can't honor the time frame. No matter that, you pay back money that you owe people because that's who we are. We're people of integrity. And so, like, when I heard this, like, not only that, not only did churches dishonor the Lord, defame him, sin against the Lord, and sin against people, now they've peed in the pool for us. So, like, that's no cool. Like, we go, what about us? We need to be able to do stuff now, and you've ruined it for us. And so, that's where we get kind of messed up with that. So, we're not known for our integrity or honesty. James says, look, just rewrite that. Let it be that when you're a person of integrity, people know that you're a person of integrity. And this isn't a reference to involuntary oaths. This is voluntary oaths. The way I would draw it is an involuntary oath is if you go to court. I've been to court before, and I've stood in court. Fortunately, I was not in trouble when I was in court. But I had to go take the stand, and the judge looked at me, and she told me to put my hand on a Bible and raise my hand. Now, you know, I would have loved at that moment to say, oh, okay, listen, judge, we don't have to do all that. I'm a Christian. I'm a man of integrity. Swearing on a Bible isn't going to do me any better than just promising you I'm going to tell the truth. But she didn't seem to want a Bible lesson that day. She seemed to be driven on something, and we had an event that we had to take care of. So it didn't bother me at all to put my hand on the Bible, even though I thought it was kind of nonsense. But they don't, you know, that's just how it is. So I swore to tell the truth, did tell the truth. Everything was great for me. But made it through that event. I don't think it's that. I don't think you have to take a stand in court to try and teach the Bible to judges. I think the idea is addressing the fact that you don't have to make a big deal of when you're trying to tell the truth. Although we know that in our culture today, you do have to make a big deal when you're trying to tell the truth. We're trying to prove to people that we're people of our word. So we have all these honest phrases that we use now. So we'll come to somebody and we'll say, hey, listen, can I be honest with you? Because normally I lie, but this would be a good time maybe to be honest. Or another honest phrase we use, okay, I have to be totally honest with you, because normally I'm only partially honest, right? Or we'll just shorten it down to honestly, you know, honestly, and then we'll go to say something. And really when we say honestly, I'm not even sure what it means. It could mean I'm about to hurt your feelings, or it could mean honestly, I'm about to lie to you. That's what it could mean anything, we don't know. And it's not always in malicious and deceitful kind of ways. It can happen in much less critical circumstances. I was talking about this in my office this last week. I was chatting with Pastor Lauren. Pastor Lauren Romeus is going to be leading the new campus, and he told me this great story. He and his family went to Haiti recently. That's his homeland. His mom and dad lived down there. So they went to Haiti, took his whole family down there. And there was a local artist that wanted to honor the Romeus family. And so he had gone to Lauren's mom and dad and had asked for a family photo of the Romeus family and had made a painting off of that photo. And then they had a big presentation where the Romeus family was there in front of people from the church, and they unveiled this picture. And let's go ahead and we'll put it up here for you. All right, so this is painted by the Haitian artist. I do like the fact that they have matching mustaches. I think that's appropriate. I'm not sure who the mom and the daughter are in particular, but I know that there was an attempt there. But my boy Lauren, I don't know if it's the ears or the smile, maybe that nose. I don't know what's happening there, but there's something definitely happening there. So you can imagine, and these are kind of Lauren's words. These aren't just mine. I mean, when this was unveiled, Lauren and his family were like, ah! And so you're in a big group of people. Like, how do you respond? And so, you know, so there they are in front of all these people, and the artist asks Lauren, what do you think of the painting? To which Lauren replied, honestly? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. And may it be that we hear our brother James, who's speaking to us, that we as Christians, despite the difficulties of life, and we all go through pain, but when those times come, may it be that our faith in you never wavers. We know you're merciful. And we know you're compassionate, and we may not always understand, but may it be that we're people who trust you. May it also be, Father, that we're people of integrity, that when we speak, our yes is yes, our no is no, we pay our debts. We're a people who are an example of what Christ looks like in this world. And Lord, I thank you that you haven't left us ill-equipped to deal with all this stuff. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit, the presence of God within his people, giving us the strength we need to be the people you've called us to be. And we trust you, Father, in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.